take first place. Take rightful place in our lives, Lord God, as we surrender afresh to you.
Yes, Lord.
Holy Spirit, come.
Yes, Lord.
Minister to us each individually as we need. You know our hearts. You know our lives. We open our hearts and lives afresh to you, Lord, for a new anointing, for a new empowering, for new life to be poured into us today.
Yes, Father God.
Take your word, I pray. Take my voice. Take my lips. The living coal from off your altar. Let it be your directives and your word.
Yes, Lord.
Father, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Glory to God. Take your seats. Fasten your seat belts. I think God's up to lots today. Amen. Thanks, Mel. Awesome. Anthony. Dovetailing. God's amazing. You know, when he does, he gets his little dovetail saw out and he does things that we don't even know about before we... None of these guys knew anything about what I was sharing on today. But God's already begun to lay a foundation. Isn't that incredible? You know, I finished off a couple of weeks ago with the disciples traveling through with Jesus and even being asked to go and perform things and do things. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they went out and they came back and they said, wow, things happened, God. It was amazing. Demons were subject to us in your name. And he says, listen, guys, cool it. Don't rejoice in that. Just rejoice your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Woohoo! Brought them down to earth and reality. A reality check is we're in Christ Jesus. Amen? You know, they'd been through the University of the King. They'd spent 3.5 years in deep studies and being taught the things of God. And they passed and got their diplomas when he rose from the dead. And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, but hang on a minute. Don't you dare go off in your own strength. Don't you dare run off yet. You're not ready. He says, go wait in Jerusalem till the power comes. Just wait until God is working in through you and with you. Otherwise, you're going to go off in your own strength and make a mess of everything. You think you got the formula. You think you got the program. You think you've got it all down pat. But there's more. There's more. There's more. And they waited on God, and you know, there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house. You ready? You ready? You know, I believe God wants to do that in his church today. All over this planet, God wants to cause an empowering amongst his people like makes a book of Acts look like a Sunday school picnic. Now, that turned the world upside down there and then, but we got a bigger world to deal with today. Amen? We haven't got a few thousand people outside. We've got millions. We got such a population across this planet desperate for God and who are completely turning their back on him every moment of every day. I read a crazy article on the plane coming back from New Zealand last night in the magazine there. In the last election in New Zealand, the last census in New Zealand, under religion, 20,000 plus people called themselves Jedis. What is this world coming to when under a religion they're Jedis? My goodness me. You know, we've had all sorts of other things. 20,000. Kiwis need prayer. Pray for New Zealand. But I don't know what happened in Australia. We're probably just as bad. What a bunch of nutcases, you know, but never mind. You know, I look at Paul's life and I see where Paul was arrested by God on the road to Damascus and was completely zealous for God, following the Jewish faith and the Hebrew faith, and absolutely so zealous he was killing Christians, not knowing that the Christians were serving the same God, but there was a new life in it through Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, he gets knocked off his horse. Now, I want you to picture this in a different format. He is bowled over and he knows that nothing else could have done that but God. He was conscious of the fact that arrested on this road to Damascus by a spiritual power that had to be God. And he recognized something. Uh-oh, this ain't the God that I'm fighting for. There's a difference here. I was zealous for him, and he's down there. And you know the first thing he says? God, who are you? Who are you? Will you reveal yourself to me, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And his heart is opened to a new dimension and a new outpouring and a new understanding of this same God. Nothing wrong with being zealous for the God he was zealous for. He just had a wrong focus on it. And all of a sudden, he says, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. Wow. You know, sometimes our concepts of God get in the way. I think we all need to come every now and then and say, who are you, God? You're a good, good God. You're a good, good Father. You're an amazing God. You know, every now and then, I think we need a reality check. Who are you, God? I don't want to get away from you. I want to know you for who you are. Wow. And you know, if we can get to know this amazing, great God, constantly opening ourselves and our hearts to him, he will never hold out on us. He will always want to pour himself into us and reveal himself to us. Amen? I heard Jesse Duplantis telling a story of angels circling the throne in heaven. And every time they circled, and it tells us in the book of Revelation that the angels went around, glory to God. And you know something? Angels have been doing that since eternity started and will do it till eternity ends. But you know something? I reckon those angels, every time they circle, see a new facet of God that causes them to call out, glory to God. You know? God's inexhaustible. You know, we could turn around every minute of every day, say, who are you, God? And he would show us more of himself than we could even imagine. He's inexhaustible. Amen? So what causes this inexhaustible God to love us so much, to be passionate about us, to arrest people like Paul and turn him around and cause him to be the greatest ambassador of the kingdom of God of his age and start churches throughout the whole region in so many churches, write letters to them and bring those letters through to today's Bible where we're learning of God from that same message that Paul had. In Colossians, Paul tells us the story of himself when he's talking about his pedigree. Circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, concerning the law, blameless. He had a degree and qualifications you and I could never imagine. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother, he recognized God had a hand in his life. And who caused me to come to the knowledge of his grace. You know, Paul's life was turned around regardless of his history, regardless of his qualifications, regardless of the great status he had in man's eyes. And you know what he did? He disappeared for 17 years, the Bible tells us. 14 years for a start, came back, went to Jerusalem, saw a couple of guys and nicked off for 3 years. But God then said to him, now's the time. And he went back in and joined in with the church. But during that time, he sought God. And he was given understanding, insight. This is why the man could write the New Testament, because he spent time getting to know God. He spent time seeing who God really, really was. And he had amazing insight into the Old Testament scriptures. And God took all of that and revealed Christ to him through it. He even got the revelation of God about communion. For I received of the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, where did he get it from? He didn't go to Bible school and learn about communion. He got it from God. How much more can we get from God if we spend time with him? Wow. Wow. That's mind-blowing. But you know, despite the things that Paul did, he wrote this amazing scripture in the book of Philippians. And in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 12, he says, not as though I've already attained or either were already perfect, but I keep pressing on if that I may apprehend or take hold of that which I was taken hold for Christ. He saw that there was more. He said, I haven't made it yet. Wow. Boy, I look at myself and, man, you've got a long way to go, buddy. Yeah. Yeah. He says, I don't count myself to have attained or apprehended, but this one thing I do. Take note. This one thing I do. Forgetting that which is behind. Wow. I don't know too many Christians that forget that which is behind. Everybody's hanging on to something. Everybody's thinking about this or that. They've got regrets or they've got even experiences with God. And they're good. They're great. They're right. But I had a guy come to me once with a letter of his pastor written back in the 80s. And it was about something that God was doing in his life. And his pastor wrote him a letter of encouragement. And this is just recent. And he gave it to me as if this was his status in God. I said, that's the 80s. What are you doing still living there? You haven't moved on from that time. You had an encounter with God and your pastor gave you a letter of encouragement. Get rid of it. Oh, I can't do that. I said, of course you can. You're in a time warp. You're stuck in that little thing back there. You know, and we need an... If you want to test, get up and give a testimony. And you know, quite often, it's not bad to talk about the things that God's brought us through. But how about today's testimony? Were his mercies to you every morning today? Were they new to you today? Could you get up here now and say, this morning I woke up and God's mercies overcame my life and filled me and took me into his presence. And boy, oh boy, was it different from yesterday. That's the God we serve. I want a God whose mercies are new every morning. I want a God who gets up when I get up in the morning and I don't say, oh, good Lord, it's morning. I say, good morning, Lord. And we have an experience with God on a daily basis that causes him to be who he wants to be in our lives. Whoa, that's the God we serve. Forget the things which are behind. Yeah, they're memories. Yes, they're good. Yes, they're great. Yes, they're incredible. Yes, some of them are sad. But they're not important. Reaching forth to the things that are ahead. What's ahead of us? What's God got for us? Amen? What is he planning in our lives that is so real in our hearts and spirits? What have we put ourselves into with God and say, God, I'm prepared. What have you got for me? And we allowed him to open his insights into us. You know, it's interesting. He doesn't tell us too much. His word is a lamp unto our feet. So you know where you're going to put your next step. All right? Remember that. One step at a time. And it's a light unto our pathway. And you know something? You got a torch. Now you can get torches of all various power and illumination. I got one that lights up my back paddock. I can see a fox down in the back corner, 10 acres, no problems. But I also got another one. I'm lucky to find out where my front door is. You know. So what we need to do is come before God and let him illuminate our pathway to the degree he needs to. And we can get some insight as to where we should be going. Because Christians in the dark are just not going anywhere, I find. And I've been like that. I've been like that. I've been in the dark. I've been... But the Paul says we fight not as one that beats the air. In other words, oh, what am I doing? Where am I going? No, we've got a purpose. We've got to hit the mark. And quite often, we don't. I remember listening to Koinonia. What's the preacher's name? He studied. Sorry? No, it wasn't. Sorry, not him then. It's someone else. No, it wasn't Chuck. Oh, he's around a black mustache, got an accent. I can see him, but I can't pick his name. But anyway, never mind. But he studied philosophy. And he said he studied philosophy thinking in philosophy he would have the answers to life. And his testimony was he got the greatest marks in philosophy you could possibly get to the point where the university he studied at said, we want you to become one of our professors of philosophy. Then he got born again. And he realized his definition of philosophy is now, it's a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there. I think some Christians live in philosophy land. We need to be walking in the light, amen? We need to know where we're going. We need to know what God wants for us. We need to have our hearts and minds and all of us and spirits prepared to take on what God prepares us for. And we're being prepared. But Paul did that. And he said that, forgetting that which is behind and reaching forward to that which is before. You have to know what's there to reach for it. If you don't know what's there, you're going to be in trouble. But he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. I'm wondering how much pressing we've done. Do we even know what the mark is? Because if you don't know what the mark is, you've got no idea what to press for. But quite often it can be small things. It can be great things. And the mark can be just today's destiny in God. It doesn't have to be a great future or whatever have you. And I think some people have this ideology and idea that God's destined them for such greatness that their mark is somewhere out there in the dim distant future. They don't know what they're pressing for because it's in some sort of a, you know, greatness category. What we need to do is say, God, where am I going today? Your mercies are new every morning. What mark have you got for me to reach forward to today? What mark can I attain to in my life for your glory today? What do you want to change in me? What in my heart needs to be arrested by you, Lord God? Can I move on in you today in a way that would bring glory to your name? Teach me what it might be, Lord, that I can press towards it. I don't want to go to bed tonight missing the mark. Boy, could we do that? Would that be a good first step? Would that be a light unto our pathway and a lamp to our feet? Because it's just a step in the right direction. I wonder. Paul took that on there. And, you know, we need to be pushing on that we might attain what it says here, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes our aspirations or our head gets in the way when this scripture is brought out. Prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, as I was a young man in the church, I used to think people on the platform have made the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I used to think that there was some sort of status attached to it, that it was a recognition or an accolade or something that people had attained to because they'd put their life into studying and doing what God wanted in certain areas. And you know something? I missed out completely on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus for that day. It wasn't until later on I started studying this and I began to realize I need to be the best me that I can be in where I am now. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is right where I am today. Where are you working? What responsibilities has God given you? What sort of a dad does God want you to be? What sort of a mum? What sort of a school teacher? What sort of a motorbike rider? Whatever. What is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that can cause you to be the greatest I that you can be today with the most effect in the world you're reaching and influencing? Wow. That's a reality check, is it, or what? I want to touch God's heart. And I want him to change my heart. And I want my effectiveness for him to be at the grassroots level in my daily life. Wow. I got to the platform. Big deal. I'll tell you what, it's hard work. Anyone who's aspiring to be a preacher, think again. It's quite funny. I was in New Zealand the other day. And there's a guy there who I was dealing with. He's a supplier, and he was making stuff in New Zealand similar to us, but we would buy things off him, and he would offer us, and we'd sort of have a good trade relationship. He was diagnosed with MND, motor neurons, about 3 years ago. And they wrote him off. They said, you'll be gone in 18 months. But Lecky and I have been praying for this guy, Alan Booth. And I tell you what, if he gets, God puts him on your heart, just pray for him. I went over this time with a passion and a burning in my heart that God wanted me to go visit him and pray for him. And I'm like, Lord, this guy, I've tried to talk to you in the past about God, and he cut me off, you know, just like a knife through butter. Didn't want to know about it. I get there this time. We're talking, general chit-chat. And I went up to him, I took his hands, and he's in a wheelchair. He's great mind, brilliant mind, slightly slurred in speech, can still get out of the wheelchair. Now, he's 3.5 years down the track when they said he'd be gone. But he said, I know I've got, you know, what's the word he said? Something about his, you know, an eternity to face or something to face. I said, Alan, there's a God out there. Can I pray for you? And he said, yeah, he can. God led me by the Spirit in praying for this guy. And at the end of it, he gave the greatest hearty amen, which shocked me, because prior to that, I'd had total negative response from him. I said, Alan, I want you to know God really loves you. He cares about you. And he's got your best interest at heart. And he said, yeah, you know, he said, I'm not an agnostic or an atheist. He said, I know there's a God, but he said, I've struggled with God, the God thing, all my life. He says, my brother-in-law's a Mormon and my other brother-in-law's a JW, and they're both fighting over the best religion and who's doing what and best and what, you know, why they're wrong and why they're wrong. And he said, I've had enough of it. He said, it turned me off. He said, the churches just don't seem to be what I think they should be. And I said, Alan, probably not. You're probably right. I said, the trouble with religions, Alan, is that they are man-made ways of people devising their own ways of finding God. That's religion. All of them are what man thinks is the right thing to do. I said, but Jesus Christ is God's way of finding man. He said, he gave his life for us, to draw us to himself without the religious forms and ceremonies. And then he started something about the church. I said, Alan, is there one thing wrong with the church? He said, what's that? I said, it's got people in it. But I said, when God changes people, the church is what God wants it to be. Whoa. He wants me to follow up. I've got to get on a plane and go back over there in a couple of months. I wouldn't say I accomplished what I wanted to fully accomplish by leading him through the sinner's prayer, and we got interrupted, which was a pain in the butt. I'm sure the devil's at work, but never mind. I believe that this guy's salvation is imminent now. I do. But I was being the best I could be in that time, reaching toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus in that man's house. Amen? That was my daily pressing towards the mark. I went over there with that intent. I went over there with a, I felt a charge in my spirit that I had to go and pray for this guy. And break break a barrier down or begin. God was amazing. God was just so faithful. God honored it and God used it. I'm so grateful to God. Whether I fully made the mark or not, in my heart, I don't feel I got as far as I wanted to. But I'm not letting that rest. I've got a ticket booked. I'm going back. Who cares? It's only across the ditch. I'll get there. But you know, regardless of how good we are in the natural, I got the gift of the gab, I suppose. I was a salesman for years. And some of us have got greater capacity than others in certain areas. Some of us have got great giftings and talents. And, you know, even the Bible talks about to us have given different gifts of God by the Spirit of God, and others have natural gifts and abilities. And all those things are great and good. But some people have got just natural ability, and it does a great work. But how much better can that natural ability be if it's Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed, and Spirit-led? Can I be a better person in what I have, whatever God has given me in my natural abilities and talents, if I surrender it to Him? Whoa, whoa. I want to press toward the mark, Lord God. I want to reach out for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to let your Spirit empower me. I want my life today to reflect you, Lord God, in every way it can. Can I press toward the mark this morning, Lord? Can I press toward the mark tomorrow morning? Can I go to work with a heart that's pressing towards the mark to be effective for you in some measure? Can I come home tomorrow night and go to bed and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the mark I reached today. Wow. Not as though I've either attained or were already perfect. But I forget the things that are behind and I reach forward to everything that's before. And I say, God, I've got another day with you. Thank you for it. Am I making the most of that opportunity? Or am I squandering it on futility and stupidity and fleshly desires and fulfilling my own hearts and passions? Or am I doing it in my own strength even? Yeah, I can be good at things. Man, I can be really good at some things. And I can achieve a lot. I can be sit back and go, wow, have a look, that's great, great. But how much better would it be if I could say, thank you, Lord. You led me in that. You guided me in that. And I surrendered it to you. And wow, look how much better it is now. Whoa. Whoa. You know, that's a challenge, isn't it? But what gets in the way? I'm not pointing anywhere else, because the minute you're pointing anywhere else, you've still got three pointing back this way. It's three times worse. At least. Amen? Yeah. It's impossible without the power. We've got to be greater when we're filled with the Spirit of God than what we can be in our own strength in any way, shape, or form, don't we? Amen. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, I have a quick look at this. From verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace given to us. Then it talks on prophecy. Let's prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministering, or exhorting, or giving. Wow, even giving comes in under a gift of God, according to the grace of God. Look at that. Wow. You know, sometimes people have the capacity to give generously. You've got all of these Bill Gateses and others that give away millions and do things. But are they doing it according to the grace and the gift of God? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or he can even give to the whole world? It's just not there. We've got to do it according to the proportion of faith. Exhorting, giving, do it with simplicity, ruling with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor which is what's evil. Cleave to what's good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not being slothful in business. Do your job diligently. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Continue in prayer. Wow. Now there's one that's probably a mark for the books. God took us through When God's Spirit Moves series recently with Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle. And one of the things that came out of that God really hit me hard on was the need for prayer being the engine room of the church, being the engine room of what God wants to do in the place. And we're seeing God move dynamically and doing incredible things and changing things for what He's preparing us for as His people. and Wednesday nights have been powerhouses. They've been incredible. And you know, and I said this today in the morning prayer meeting. I felt encouraged to share this little bit. Quite often, Christians have this little cliche, prayer changes things. I got no problems with that at all. I got no problem with prayer becoming a tool and an instrument where God's power is released into circumstances and situations. But if prayer doesn't change a heart, the circumstances can be just as bad or worse down the track. And I've seen people where God has really impacted their lives and changed their circumstances, healed their marriages, their finances, healed their businesses, done all sorts of things. But you know something? They have just not been healed in their heart. No heart openness and surrender. And within no time at all, everything's fallen over again. If prayer is not the key to changing our lives, then everything else is simply going to change for what? It can change our life in circumstances, but circumstances vary constantly. But God didn't cause us to just come into this world and pray for circumstances to be changed. He wants a changed heart. The circumstances take care of themselves then, amen? I'll give a classic example. Some years ago, I prayed for a guy who was in real financial strife. And I said, Lord, I pray you'll open his heart with wisdom to handle finances. And he scoffed at me. God did intervene in his finances, but within 12 months, he was more broke than he was back then because he didn't ask God to give him wisdom in handling his life. In fact, he rejected it. How sad's that? That's just quite difficult to comprehend. There's a package involved in prayer. And the package is, God, change me first. I want to surrender. I want to be who you want me to be in every way, Lord God, to give my life to you. There's so much in the scriptures that really blows me away when I start to look at those, like Romans 12 and other scriptures like it, that Paul has encouraged us in so many ways to take care of the things in our own lives that might stop God from being who he wants to be. Ephesians 4. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. They've got their understanding darkened and they're alienated from the life of God and the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They've got beyond sensitivity and given themselves over to lasciviousness, which is a complete self-indulgence of the flesh. They work uncleanness and greediness, and you have not learned this type of lifestyle from Christ. Ha-ha! If so be you have heard of him and been taught of him, as the truth is in Jesus, put off. That's a bit of an active thing. Put it off. Okay, God, this is not pleasing to you. I want to discard this part of my life. The former conversation, what's he say? Forgetting that which is behind? Anything in the past life, put it off. Anything that has to do with the old nature, everything that's corrupt according to its deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't just read books on how to be a better person and, okay, some of those things are good and whatever have you, and these encouraging books that are around, and you can learn from them. But they can reprogram the brain. But he says in this scripture, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the heart of the man coming through the form of thinking. And we can go through all sorts of physical studies or mental studies, but when it comes to being renewed in the spirit of the mind, you know something, you can read books about the Bible, but the Bible stands alone. The Word of God stands alone. That's where the spirit of the mind can be transformed. We start to think like God thinks. And yes, we've got resources left and right and all over this place. Now we've got more resources about the Bible than they've ever had. I don't know what Paul did because he must have been in real trouble not having all the things we've got. No, he wrote the thing by the Spirit of God without the resources. Boy, oh boy, could we ever go places if we had that heart. I love the resources, but I tell you what, I love the book far more. And I say, God, you wrote this. What does this mean? And often I've got the word of God out, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Lord, what do you mean by that? You put off. Do I have to act here? Do I have to do something? Is there something in my old way of life and my old nature being corrupt according to the deceitful lust that's holding me back? How do I take care of that? And how do I then get renewed in the spirit of my mind? How do I put on the new man, which after you is created in righteousness and true holiness? God, how do you want me to act in this? How do you want me to work with you in this? How do I surrender to your spirit to ensure this comes about in my life? I read the Bible like that. And so, I better go and have a look at Strong's Concordance and see what this word means and what. I talk to God about it. Wow. I tell you what, when God starts to open his word to you, forget everything else. He's amazing. The Spirit of God that wrote this book is more willing to reveal it to us and open it to us and teach us out of it than we are to receive it. Wow. And all of those things that God wants us to do is really there for our benefit. But it's not the works in just doing the things, you know, in a self-discipline. It's coming from a heart change. Yeah, I can be a better person. I cannot do what I used to do. And I cannot say the things I used to say. And I cannot think the things I used to think. And I can just be so disciplined that I can do it all. Look at me. I'm rigid. I'm regimented. And I'm so good at everything. I've just learned how to deal with this and deal with it. I could have a stinking heart. I'd rather have a good heart and let God help me deal with the things. Amen? I'll be a better me. I'll be a better I. I'll be a better presser towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus in doing that. Time's getting away, but I will sort of say this. Things that look, this Bible says, with God all things are possible. But you've got to take that into context. But God has given us the power of his Holy Spirit to change the impossible into the possible. It's impossible without the power, but with God all things are possible through the power of the Spirit of God, through Christ who indwells us by the Spirit. And I think we need to surrender more. Take this week to get on your knees and say, Holy Spirit, this heart is now open to you. What do I need to do to surrender more, to reach and press towards the mark? What mark have you got for me to reach forward to, Lord God? What in my life needs changing that can be more pleasing to you? I'm like Paul, not as though I've either already attained. Do we settle for second best? Do we become complacent because, well, I'm born again, I'm filled with the Spirit, talking in tongues to do this. Glory to God, I'm going to heaven waiting for Jesus to come back. Ugh. I want to be effective for him. Yeah. Amen? I want to press towards the mark. I want Christ to be formed in me. Oh, glory to God. He's given us that. Let's not lose out on it. Let's not miss it. Let's not forget about it. Let's not overlook it. Oh, glory to, come on. We get here on Wednesday night and we're praying and I'm believing God's changing us into his image. That's the first thing prayer will do. It'll change us. It will change the I and the me into what God wants. Paul said, I die daily. Not that he died physically, but he died to himself daily so Christ could be formed in him. He crucified the flesh. And they, the Christs, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul prayed for the church constantly, and he said, I pray till Christ be formed in you. We need to pray so Christ becomes formed in us. Yeah, amen? The Bible says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then we get to that point, we say, it's not as though I've either attained or either will be perfect, but I press toward the mark. There is no status levels or levels of attainment, I don't believe, in this life. There are, it's a journey. It's a journey. Yeah, there might be stations where God pauses and gives us a little bit of time to relax and enjoy things, but he goes, press on. Press toward the mark. Not as though I'd either attained. I remember years ago, someone asked me, as in my young, immature stupidity, which we all go through, I hope. Well, no, maybe I'm the only. But they asked me to give a testimony at something, and I thought, oh, yeah, I can do that. Uh-huh. And I had the gift of the gab at a young age, no problems. You know, I got a job in a hardware shop when I was 14, I think. I hated school. So you can tell why I'm so dumb. But anyway, I got out of school at 14, got a job in a hardware shop, and I could sell ice to Eskimos. Not a problem. You know, they'd anyway come in the door and they'd want a $2 teapot and they'd walk out with a $40 teapot. You know, it was just crazy. But I got up this night and I was very proud of myself giving a testimony. And, you know, I was born again when I was 7 years old. And I gave my life to Christ and I was baptized in water at Richmond Temple, which was the Assemblies of God in Bridge Road. And Pastor Greenwood baptized me, because, you know, everyone knew who Pastor Greenwood was. He was the, you know, the guru of the day in the AOG, and I sprouted out the whole lot and got filled with the Spirit, and this happened and that happened, and now I know God's in my life and I'm going to heaven and amen. And I sat down and everyone sort of and one day God reminded me of that, and he said, so what does it mean to you now? What's it doing in your life today? Whoa. Forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forward to that which is before, I press toward the mark. Paul had greater qualifications than I could ever had, and he turned around and could say what he said, I count it but dung. You'll know what dung is if you've been on a cow farm. You've probably stood in it, and it's not very nice. I've been there. To even make matters worse, I can give you a first-hand experience of how bad dung is. Cousins on a dairy farm down in Tanamba, near Sale. I was there on holidays 1 year. And I was walking along behind the cows in the milking shed, who were all hitched with a chain to one leg so they could put the milking machine on. And this little cow, as I was walking along about this high, decided to lift its tail. You know what happened to me, don't you? Dung is not impressive. It's smelly. And you know, that's our qualifications in God's eyes. I count it but dung, that I might win Christ. You're serious for him? Is your prayer life there to change you, or just so that you can give God a little bit of a, hi, how you going? God, bless this, do the other. Thank you for this, help me do this. Da, da, da. Or are we going into prayer to say, Lord, I know people around my life need changing, but can you change me to be effective in their lives?